Welcome to Highway Christian Community Sermon Downloads. For more sermons, please visit our website. We know you will be blessed as you listen. Take care and God bless.
You are seeing a very unusual thing. I don't normally use notes, but I do want to try and stay disciplined with our time. Well, thank you so much for giving up a Friday morning to be here and want to be equipped and advanced in understanding leadership of the local church. So how many of you are ready for that? Okay. Someone asked me early on, how are you this morning, Rob? I said, when I wake up, I'll let you know. You know what? I think what would be good. How many were here last night? Okay, most of you. Let's stand. And I was so amazed at the way people prayed last night. And I just thought, wow, there's a wildness and a boldness and a courage. And let's just do a 5-minute prayer blast. Amen? Yeah.
Last night, as you started praying here, I had this sort of picture of that huge...
Give him a mic.
Huge,
can you all hear? Speak.
Turn around.
Turn around. Okay.
Sorry. I'm just nervous to get in the mic.
Yeah. Just hold it.
Last night, as we started praying in tongues, I just had this immediate picture of these huge walls, cement walls.
Yeah.
And it started, and as you started, they started going and started hitting the next one. And you know, like dominoes,
yeah,
when they put them all in a row like that, it started, and the more we prayed in tongues, the faster it got, and
wow,
the faster it got,
wow, wow,
and the faster it got. And I
wow
just felt that's how it's going to happen, the revival and everything.
Wow, so good.
Yeah.
So good. It's so good. That's so encouraging. We must never underestimate the release of intercession, and those four types of praying in tongues. Just how we haven't even plumbed the depth of all the potential within those realities, and I really believe we're going to accelerate in those discoveries. But today I'm certainly going to be talking on actual leadership, which last night was a very important part of that. It's foundational to sustainable leadership. Strengthen yourself in the Lord, because you need to do that often as a leader, believe me, as I'm sure you are very aware of. But let's just lift our hands. And so, Father, as we prepare to just release the mighty Spirit of God, not that He has to be released, but we partner with Him, and He is so honorable and humble and glorious, and He waits for us to make the choice to cooperate with Him and partner with Him. And Father, we declare today, this is a very, very, very powerful thing. We want to meditate on it and let it fill our imaginations and fill our thinking, Lord, that we are co-equal heirs with the one who's the heir of all things. We are co-equal heirs with Christ. We are not apparent heirs. We're not going to get our inheritance one day when we die. Father, Jesus has already died to give us our inheritance. And so we are co-equal heirs with the heavenly lawyer who came alive to make sure that the contract was properly governed and made manifest. So Lord, we are co-equal heirs with You. And we are co-seated with You in the heavenly realms. And we are co-workers together with You. We are linked to You, Jesus. We are one spirit with You. We are cooperating with You. And so we summon and invite the mighty Holy Spirit, the greater one that's in us than the one that's in the world, to rise up big, like gushing waters, like fountains from the deep on the inside of us. And use our lips, Lord God. Use our mouth. Use our tongues, Lord, as every river is looking to go to something bigger, and it finds that something bigger at the river mouth. So Lord, the river in us is looking to go where something is even bigger, the oceans of the glory, that we use our mouth to come into something bigger. And we declare the release of supernatural divine prayer languages to take hold of people and bring them into redemptive liberties and freedoms. We take hold of the Spirit of God to take hold of our spirits and enable us to pray those things that bring devastation to the darkness and bring the administration of the mighty mighty victory of the cross of Jesus to manifest vengeance against every demonic principality and power and authority that have been defeated and triumphed over and disarmed and made a public spectacle of and condemned and judged and cast out, where they've used, Lord, illegal authority. They have no authority. They are illegitimate. They've got no title deeds, no righteous authority. They can't use First Adam's authority anymore. Last Adam has destroyed all of First Adam's authority. We declare the devil is an illegal being. He's got no rights. Our sin and our mistakes don't open the door to the devil. Jesus closed every door when he totally nailed the law to the cross and disarmed the principalities and powers. No weapon formed against us will ever prosper, because our righteousness is of you, O Lord. And every one of these demonic things have to try and form weapons, because they don't have any weapons left, and everything they form is illegal. Therefore, what they form will not prosper. And we declare, illegal enemy that has got away with murder, has got away with lies and deceptions in the highway area and across South Africa, your days are over. They were over 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "It is finished. Come, Holy Spirit, and finish applying the finished work of the cross for this conference to become a place, Lord, that triggers revival, that triggers the glory of God sweeping across the highway area and across South Africa. Come, rise big, Holy Spirit." Come on, let's just pray. Ramando riparike shika ramando rapeti karando romandete rabarose pregete la mama ha riboboro rebene khandele boroste brigardo mena mare pepeteri ketere baroko sambrogordi harabarike shika la poparabike stargo mana mangogo rose pregete roro. Have your way, O God. Have your throne in our midst. Exalt your name in our midst. Lemonora barike shika ramando. Arise, O God, and scatter our enemies. Yena mangora mancheri aroro barike shika rondo. Mena maro paronje reparde. Zemoro shike raboranji. Ramando roparike shiko mano pande. Ramanori arrepetike ramando riperike shikando. Mena maro pamana keri parise karando. Mena mara pano sopra gerdi burroshe karite. Ramando roparike shika ramano. Yeah, ramanje reparike shike rabarori arde. Rimamanori asheka borondo. Mena mara parike shike rabarori arabarori arabarori aramana. Mena mara babarori arabakori arde. Let the fountains of the deep, let the fountains of the deep, the fountains of revival, the fountains of restoration, the fountains of redemption, rise big and splash over this conference, Father. Rangeko rabarise koramando raparite nambarabedi shoko ramando rikete no marabamba rose kariparde ne namarapipedi kisekete barigere barori arabarori arabarigere barori arabarigere Come on, let's go. One more minute. Something's breaking. We worship you, Father. We worship you. We worship you, Father. Just lift our hands one more time and we say, Lord, we receive. Holy Spirit, you know whatever redemptive intercession or prayers yet required, you are well able to raise up across this nation. People will be awoken even in the night or in the mornings, right through till Sunday night, and be praying for this conference, not even knowing why they're praying and what they're praying for, but they'll be praying in the Spirit. We declare our faith, Father, that there'll be all-sufficient prayer and petition and supplication and intercession for all the fullness of what you've designed, planned to do, to happen over this weekend. Lord, we rest our case in your resources of faithfulness. We trust you, Lord. We rest in your grace, Lord, that you'll stir up warriors to pray across this nation right for this weekend now, Lord. We stir up heaven's priorities, heaven's passion to be made manifest here on earth. We declare what's bound in heaven already. We declare through the cross of Jesus is bound here and forbidden in this conference. We do not allow it. We do not permit it in the authority of Jesus' name. Everything bound and forbidden in heaven, we declare bound and forbidden in this conference. No intrusion, no interference, no cross currents, no strategies, no plans of the evil, no cunning craftiness, no deceitful scheming, Lord. We the seed of Abraham, we the righteousness of God, we the sons of God, we agree with one another and we agree with the throne of heaven. We decree that what's bound in heaven, we decree it's bound in this conference. It is forbidden to have any interference on the plans of this conference. Lord, we know that in heaven the devil wouldn't even attempt or even try to interfere or cut across heaven's agenda. Therefore, that which is forbidden in heaven, we declare it's forbidden here on earth equally and the same, and we bind anything that would try to interfere here as it would not be able to interfere in heaven. So we declare and agree it will not be able to interfere with people, with people's attendance, with people's thinking. It will not interfere in Jesus' name. We declare what's loosed in heaven, freedom and liberty and revelation and faith and joy and glory and holiness and manifestation of the bigness of the living God that's loosed in heaven. We loose this over the conference here on earth as it is loosed in heaven. We loose the blessing, the power of the blood, the anointing, the freedom, the liberty of heaven. We loose this conference into the power of what's loosed already in heaven, because you've given your sons and daughters that kind of dominion, that a subduing power. And when we use your subduing power of dominion through the gift of righteousness, your blessings multiply fruitfulness in our lives. When we take responsibility for our jurisdictions and spheres of influence in this earth, where Adam and Eve failed to use their dominion, we stand in lost Adam, raised to a higher state. And we will not be lazy and neglect our dominion authority, our responsibility to use the authority of the gift of righteousness and the name of Jesus. And we declare the multiplication of the power of the blessing on this conference now, Lord, that people come under such blessing, mighty big blessing, and the power of the anointing blessing. We declare blessing and favor over this conference in Jesus' name. Miracles and healings and signs and wonders. We pray for Joshua, Lord. Even as he's resting, we pray Joshua will come into his highest level of operating in the prophetic, Lord. We declare, Lord, the glory of God would cover Joshua, would protect his family back in Canada. We declare the glory on Joshua. We declare your power, your wisdom, supernatural faith rising up in him. We declare angelic activity around him, that the gift of faith will operate in him. We put no pressure on the man. We put pressure on the throne room of grace, and we call all unbelief, Lord, for the mighty release of the angelic assignments of righteous angels sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. Let the angelic host be released, Father, right across this conference, right across this city, and across this nation, in Jesus' name. Shakaramandu rupa rike shikiri buru parindi, enamaru parindi, enamaru korama kiri buru bindi sokoromandi. Well, you see, when you get in a place of prayer, you can understand pre-revival praying, they could go whole nights, they could go whole days, and they would just go for weeks. Amen. Take a seat, please. Thank you for praying. Okay. Yes, Lord. Speak and serve and listen. So, just so I'm sure you all understand this, but I've just learned you have to sometimes qualify. When that intercession sometimes sounds a little bit aggressive, we're not preaching at the devil. Intercession is actually to the Father. But you're picking up his heart. If you pick up a divine anger, it's a righteous, holy, clean anger. God's anger is not childish tantrums because he's insecure. Our anger sometimes is unrighteous anger because it's just childish insecurity. But his holy jealousies and his righteous anger is against principalities and powers and authorities. And so when that anger can rise up and you think, gee, am I rebuking God? Am I rebuking devils? No, it's the righteous anger of God that is rising up in you and say, enough is enough. There's too many people have been murdered. Too much rape. Too much abuse. Too much chaos. Too much breakdown of systems that cause many people to suffer. And the church cannot tolerate to have sweet, nice, politically correct Sunday morning meetings and think about just ourselves. And that's not what you're doing, but I'm just saying that when we care about a nation, we pour out our hearts in prayer and intercession and we cry out to God. And he will always answer. He will always show. You know, 700,000 to a million South Africans gathering with Angus Buckham. Whatever you think about Angus, I tell you what, God's using him as a pivotal man to gather people to pray. And anytime people pray, don't judge if they're not getting all their prayer styles or methods right. Let me tell you, God just sees the hearts and he just wants to save this nation. And please be careful when people say, you know, we don't have to pray the finished work of the cross. That's why we do pray, because there is a finished work of the cross. And so we have the confidence to pray, because we're not praying to get the victory. We're praying from that place of victory. You can hear the authority we're praying in. But when people say, you don't need to pray because it's finished work of the cross, that is literally the devil speaking through human beings, because he knows that prayer prevails. And the New Testament talks about James chapter 5. It speaks about the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not the passive, insipid prayer of a righteous man. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's New Covenant talking about let's be effectual and fervent in the way we pray. When I pray like this, some of you, one or two maybe, think it's a little bit much. You know, it's not my temperament. It's not my temperament either. I do not worship according to my temperament. I don't preach according to my temperament. And I don't have theology according to my temperament. My temperament's irrelevant. I worship, preach, and believe according to his temperament. God's not going to revolve his kingdom around my personal feelings and convenience and preferences and biases and temperament. I'm a servant of Christ, though I'm a son. And he shares his secrets with me. But as a son with his secrets, I serve him. And he's the servant of all servants. And so it's not about us. It's not about our preferences. It's not about what we want. It's about what does he want. Lord, I don't really want to go to the cross. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I mean, the hell of going through all the judgments and wrath of God in place of people who deserve that. If it's possible, let this pass from me. But it's not about me, Lord. It's not about my temperament. It's not about my bias. It's not about my preference. It's not about my convenience. But Lord, nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. Paul the Apostle says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is the kingdom. We are aliens and we are strangers walking through this world. You are citizens of South Africa, yes. But you are primarily and firstly citizens of heaven. And so we're here to be salt and light. And if the salt loses its saltiness, the unsaved community will trot us under their feet. And they're getting so tired of Christians just gathering for sweet little meetings on Sunday to comfort each other, instead of this robust line of the tribe of Judah rising up in the full armor of God and roaring with the authority and dominion we have. We can change. If you want to do yourself a favor, go and read everything you can do on revivals in South Africa over the last 400 years. They're the most inspiring things. There were no national ones, but there were pockets and places. And they just supernaturally changed all of society in those areas. It will come a fear of God over this country, a new covenant awe of God at the beauty of His holiness. The law will do its work. The law of Moses will do its work. Romans 3:19 says that the law was put in charge to hold every man accountable and silence every mouth and to make everyone conscious of sin. And if the law does not do that work, then grace means nothing to people. But until the law has made everyone conscious of sin, silenced every arrogant mouth of self-righteousness, and totally disrobed people of any hope of salvation, that's when the next verse says, but now the law and the prophets testify to a righteousness that is apart from the law, but is by faith. Now Paul links the law holding every mouth accountable, silencing every mouth, making every person in the world, not the Christian, the unsaved, the world. Paul links the work of the law doing that in a nation to bringing great repentance and godly sorrow. Not worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death. But godly sorrow is when our hearts are cut. South Africans that are not saved, their hearts are cut. Religious South Africans who are not born again. Atheistic South Africans who are not born again. Their hearts are cut. This majestic God is pressing in supernaturally into the inner conscience of human beings, and they're aware of the glory and the beauty of His holiness, and they become aware that their mouths are shut and silenced, and they're held accountable to God, and they're conscious of how horrific their sin is. Whereas a few minutes before they're boasting and bragging, and suddenly they are undone. And that's right through the New Testament. I don't know where we got this idea that everybody that heard the gospel just, oh, that's great, I'll try Jesus. No. The first message of the new covenant that was preached in Acts 2, the people could not wait for Peter to finish his sermon. They were so cut to the heart. It says, and being cut to the heart, they said, stop preaching. What must we do to be saved? First, new covenant message brought great conviction into the hearts of the people. What must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent for the remission of your sins. That means their sins hadn't been yet remissed. So universalism and inclusivism is a lie. He has forgiven all at the cross, but unless they repent and believe, their sins are not. He said, what must we do to be saved? Don't you long for the day that South Africans will be cut by the law of Moses to their hearts. And they'll be conscious of their sin, conscious of their arrogance, conscious of their rebellion against the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and all His glory, and His righteous judgment to judge them according to His law. And they'll be cut to their heart and go, is there grace? And then that's when we get, yes, there is, and how beautiful it is. But grace is not beautiful or all understood until it's on the velvet backdrop of the investigation of the exactitudes of the perfect holy judgment of the law of Moses. Don't introduce self-righteous people to grace. Introduce them to the true high standards of the spirituality of the law. And let's see how self-righteous their mouths will be silenced. And I don't know why this theology isn't clear in grace camps. The first message, Peter didn't even preach the law. The Holy Spirit was so mightily there. And these people have been under the law for 1,500 years, so they knew the law. What must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent for the remission of your sins and save yourselves from this corrupt generation. In other words, you need to get into fellowship. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. And it says, and then he said, and be baptized. And it says 3,000 people joined themselves and devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to the prayer meeting, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the apostles' teaching. That is divine order right there. Revival will always bring a holy conviction of the majesty of God, and it will hang over a nation, and the law will thunder its judgment into the hearts of the unsaved until they bow their knee and come before God of great grace. But no one's going to walk into the grace message like this. I deserve this great message. And sometimes people hear grace too soon because the law has not crushed their heart and all their arrogance. They're only ready for the grace message when they know how rebellious they are. And the accusations against heaven are slanderous against God. Such filthy sin that goes on. And yet people seem to think that we can have a revival without people being cut to the heart. And I really believe in South Africa, and see all over this nation, people have fallen on their knees. And people have got background in Dutch reform, and they've got memories of the law and religion and some sort of godly reverence in their past, yet forgotten most of it now, and living with the licentious vigilante attitude of carelessness about their eternity, are going to be suddenly become aware of a bottomless pit and an amazing realm of glory called heaven. And where are they going to choose to spend eternity? Stop being so cute to sinners. If you really love them kindly and graciously. But if they're arrogant, give them the spirituality of the law. Just to look at someone who's not your husband and wife is to commit adultery. Just to hate someone without cause is murder. It's a death sentence. People need to see the perfection of God in the perfection of the law. Then they're ready for the perfection of the gift of righteousness and freedom from condemnation. Can you say amen? Amen. In the Welsh revivals that lasted for 3 years, secular humanistic reporters from America would go to Wales to try and read up and report on the Welsh revival. And when they came out, people said, what was it like in there, these American? And they said, it's like waking up in a haunted house. And you're suddenly aware there's an invisible presence in the room that's reaching out to you. He said, forever, everywhere I went within the municipality of Wales, north, south, east and west, there's an invisible presence that keeps on reaching out to you to bow your heart to Jesus. And he said, men and women are being cut like they were hit in the head with gunshots. Alcoholics and drunkards and wife beaters and coal miners are falling in the streets on their faces and crying out in repentance. He said, I just managed to get across the county line out of Wales before I surrendered to Jesus. Because if I'd stayed any longer, he would have conquered me in his love. We're not against people drinking alcohol in Wisdom, but all the pubs closed down in a country that had serious alcohol problem. All the pubs closed down. The fanaticism of football that the Wales worshipped as their god, all the football players got saved. And people lost interest in football anyway. And police had to come to stop people being suffocated because they were packing the churches. And they were going 4 or 5 hour meetings and going right through the night with very little preaching, but just awe and worship. That's when people began to sing in tongues for the first time in the modern world and sing new songs of the Lord. And then every now and again preach it. And there were very few great preachers. All the great preachers from other nations came to Wales to think they were going to show how great their preaching is. When they got into the revival, none of them preached. They fell on their faces and said, oh God, you are here. And most of the people that preached were 18, 19 year olds. The whole of the Wales government spent, I think, 3 weeks, or well, they closed Parliament down because they were on their faces before God. Many of the judges, they would wear white gloves, which means there's nothing to trial today. There's no criminals. The crime rates went right down. And the Welsh miners had to change the way they ordered the donkeys underground to pull the carts, because they used to use such blasphemous curse words. So when they were saved, the saints say, would you please, come, donkeys, and the donkeys wouldn't obey them because they didn't understand the language. And they would come up from these pits with their black coal faces, but white lines where the tears for their love of Jesus had run down and go straight from there into meetings and worship God. 3 to 4 years. And then there are reasons why that revival stopped. It wasn't meant to, and I could tell you that because I've studied the Welsh revivals for 38 years from every angle you can imagine. That's God's will for South Africa. Anything less than that, this country's finished. Anything less than that. It doesn't just need better government. It does need better government, but governments are not going to save this country. Righteous government will make a massive difference here. But this, the salvation of South Africa, is not coming from the top down. It's coming from the grassroots, from the people of South Africa. And it will be a praying people. If I could take you into some of those Welsh prayer meetings, you'd be overwhelmed. And it was characterized not by harshness. The Welsh revival was a great revelation of the love of God. Here is love, great as the ocean. As we're written. Heaven's peace, ah, la, la, la. All of that came out of that was written in the Welsh revival, spontaneously. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. How many of you want that for South Africa? I want that for South Africa. See, Rob, get on with leadership teaching. I'm trying to, but there's so many people that they just think if we can just have really... Just we can have, like, get as many bums on a seat on Sunday. That's it. No, man. The Russian Orthodox Church was discussing what color robes they should wear when the Communist Party was about to emerge and kill tens of millions of Russians. They were caught up with robes. They were caught up in bums on seats on a Sunday. They were caught up in God taking South Africa and being King of Kings over this country. And the awe and the some false grace people have dishonored the true honor and the majesty and the glory of God. And so they don't have any holy fear of God. Okay, let's talk about the church in this context. The intercession finishes at... Okay. It's amazing when people hear me preach like this. Not you guys, that's because you're here, but they say things like, I hear the stories, Rob's gone back under the law. And then Paul the Apostle must have gone back under the law because I'm quoting him. I just don't get my theology from Facebook. I get it from Scripture. Okay, let me read you a statement here. It's easier to make powerful ideas practical. It's easier to make powerful ideas practical than it is to make small ideas powerful. Or petty ideas powerful. It's easier to make powerful ideas practical than it is to make pedestrian ideas powerful. By that I mean that God's vision for the church is so powerful, and yet many people have made it so small and so sidelined and so irrelevant. They'll talk about in the real world, not the church, in the real world. Hey, the church is the ultimate real world. When the church is operating properly, it is the heavenly society. It is the substance of God's atmosphere and realms of glory. It is, Ephesians 3 verse 11 says, God's eternal intent is that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God made be known to the principalities, powers, and authorities. Not through an apostle, not through an individual Christian, it's through the church. The wisdom of God. What's the wisdom? It's the wisdom of the cross. Can you say amen? So when Jesus said this, when Jesus said, Matthew 16, who am I? And they all said, you're this, you're that, you're this, that. I want to give you a vision of the church before I talk about practical details of why we should, in the fear of God, serve the house of God with reverence and awe and wisdom. Okay? Because the church is not some buxom barmaid that you slap on the backside in a patronizing way. She is the whole reason why creation came into being, so the Father would have an eternal bride for his Son. It is the whole purpose of creation. It's not through politics, it's not through economics, it's not through science that God will reveal his manifold wisdom. It's through the church. It's not through watching the whale and saving the rhino, it's through the church. But when the church is positioned in her glory, conservation and protection of the animals, the whales, the rhino, good government, good education, good science, good parenting, that will flourish in the land. When the righteous rule, the people dwell in safety. And the church is called the ecclesia. And most people believe that that just means the called out ones. It is more, the Greek there means much more than called out ones. It's a secular word, ecclesia. And it means the called out ones, but it also means those who sit in council at the gates and govern well. And God said to Abraham, he said, I swear an oath to you that I will bless your seed. And I will dispossess the enemies at the gates of the cities on behalf of your seed. Enemies at the gates means those who have the counsel and the decision about what comes in and out of that city. And principalities and powers and authorities have sat at the gates of your cities. They certainly sat in the gates in Hong Kong and got away with murder. Highest abortion rate in the world. One of the highest suicide rates in the world. The belief systems have come in those gates and have been allowed until someone will come in the spirit of the seed of Abraham, which is Christ is the seed of Abraham. And if you belong to Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And God has promised us, the people of faith, that he will dispossess the gates of our cities, of our enemies. And he will replace the principalities, powers, illegal influence on influencing the belief systems in an area. He will replace their influence at the gates and give it to us, the church, ecclesia, the called out ones, to sit at the gates to bring counsel and decide what kind of belief systems come into a city or out of the city. And the way we do that is not just by a big megaphone or getting on TV and saying, oh, it's disgusting what's going on. But behind the scenes, we are administrating the victory of the cross in supernatural intercession, and we're releasing our dominion. We are the governors. We are the rulers. In the spirit, the humble people. And so I don't take any condemnation when I see things in Hong Kong. But what I do is I want to put dominion there and I want to intercede. It was praying for 4 or 5 hours in tongues a few years ago in Hong Kong. God said, I've given you, when you first came into Hong Kong, I dispossessed one small little gate and the principality toppled off that you can't get back on. And you've been ruling from that. But he said, I'm giving you 23 more gates. So you got 24 gates that you and Glenda sit on and you rule. And you have authority and you have access in intercessory prayer to make changes in the spiritual atmosphere. See, you can fight every wrong belief system in a city, but that's one-on-one. Or you can go to the source and just destroy the spiders so it can't make any more spiders webs. And you can dispossess their illegal positions at the gates of influence by intercessory prayer. And that's what the Welsh people did in their prayers. That's what every revival happened. They won the battle first by the drilling into the rock, putting the dynamite in. Then when they preached, their preaching had great power. It's not just praying. It's not just preaching. You've got two legs. Preach, pray, preach, pray. And then as you take control of those gates and you start seeing changing of mindsets, then men and women in the marketplace, in the business world, and in government, in politics, in all kinds of science or education, they are now finding that people are more open to the belief systems of the kingdom. So that his will's been done on earth as it is in heaven. We are agents of the kingdom. We are ambassadors of the highest government in the universe. And we are authorized to bring rebel planet earth into alignment with heaven. God is not trying to colonize the earth. Colonizing is bad. It abuses people. It imposes something on the people that is foreign to their culture and abuses them and crushes them. God's not trying to colonize this earth. God created the heavens and the earth. And an evil person came and colonized this earth in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible calls him the god of this world. The devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus called the devil the ruler of this world. Paul called about the corrupted wisdom of this present age. That is what is shaping the influence of people. And people just going to church for a little bit of comfort is what the devil loves, because he's going to keep taking ground. But once the church sees we're the church, and our role is to be pastoral, is to love one another, and is to care for people, and to specialize in so many ways of helping people. But don't reduce the entire role of the church down to that. We are seated at the gate. And most churches cannot sustain revival for more than a few months, because revival's untidy and revival's very unselfish. A revival here is not for you. It's the people that haven't joined the church yet, of many different colors and demographics. And so if this is a bit confusing, hopefully we'll have a time for question and answers. But anyway, so they asked Jesus, who are you? And who do people say? He says, who do people say I am? And you know the story. And then finally Peter gets one thing right. Praise God, I love Peter. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Now, upon this revelation that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. What? On the rock. The revelation that I am the Son of the living God. I am the Christ. I am the Christ. On this rock, I'll build my church. And those building with revelation on this rock, I will give them the keys of the kingdom. So Jesus makes it quite clearly that he's building his church on a rock of revelation, and only those who walk in the revelation of the rock that is the church has been built on, do they get to use the true keys of the kingdom. And we've got a theology today where people have separated marketplace and local church. And they think church is just somewhere you go for a boring sermon and some worship on Sunday, but the real kingdom is out in the marketplace. Friends, there is no real ministry in the marketplace if you don't have a revelation. He's the Christ, and he's building his church on the revelation of who he is. And when you see that, and you're part of thriving, local, healthy church that fully champions revelation of the local church, then you get to have the keys of the kingdom, and you can open the gates of cities and sit and dispossess your enemies, and you can then in the marketplace really exercise kingdom authority. But this separation of church and marketplace, less and less, more and more people say, I just want to go out there, I want to sleep in on Sunday morning because I'm so busy in the marketplace. That's the real place of influence. No, we want the church to be salt and light in the marketplace. That's so important, to be influential out there. But unless you're understanding what the church is, what are you doing in the marketplace? What is your message out there? Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, these gates of hell prevailing all over nations at the moment. But for 3 years, every gate collapsed in Wales. And for the first 100 years, the church was glorious in the first century. And they changed the world, because they knew about gates, and we're the council, we're the true rulers in the region, not principalities and powers, us, the church. On this rock, remember Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar, that evil king? But God had given Daniel a heart to love Nebuchadnezzar, this ungodly king. God's given you a heart to love some ungodly leaders, to pray for them, to pray for them either to go to prison or to repent. Some of them should go to prison or repent. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a statue with gold, with silver, with bronze, different metal, and then it splits into 2 feet of bronze and then mud feet. And then he sees a little rock cut without human hands. What is a rock cut without human hands? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're not like Buddha or Muhammad. They were cut with human hands. They came from a seed of a dad. This one came, no earthly dad, not cut with human hands, came from heaven. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock the church is built on. And Nebuchadnezzar sees this little rock cut without human hands, smash the feet of the statue, and the whole statue comes down, disintegrates into dust. And then he sees that rock grow. That rock is bigger and bigger, and it fills the whole earth. That's an optimistic eschatology. The kingdom. Then shall the kingdoms of this world, the nations of the world, become the kingdoms of his Lord and his Christ. It's not the church waiting at the rapture bus stop to escape the devil. It's the devil trying to escape us. Because this church, you see, when Israel, even under the old covenant, would call on their God and walk with their God and trust what God had said to Abraham, Israel was unstoppable. No armies could defeat Israel because the hand of God was over them. The moment they went into unbelief, they were absolutely destroyed. Same with the church today. She's in unbelief. She's lukewarm. She's got self-centered, self-pity. What's in it for me? Revival's changing all of that. It's changing in you. It's changing in me. It's changing in all of us. We've been awakened. Come on, say amen. I know you're listening. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, I need my magicians and my druids and my witches to come and tell me. But he says, I'm not going to tell you the dream. If you really can interpret the dream, you have to tell me what I've dreamed. And none of them could. But Daniel says, I know it. I can do that. And Daniel tells him. And Daniel says, in the day that rock crushed those feet. So it's the Persian kingdom, the Babylon, it's the Persian kingdom, the Media, it's the Greeks, the Persians, and then the Roman Empire. They've been crushed. And in the day, it says, in the day that little rock crushed the feet, which are now split apart, it said, in that day, that's the day Christ was conceived by a virgin in the Roman Empire, represented by the legs that became mud feet, because Rome had split. And in that time, Christ, the rock, cut without human hands. The church began, and all of those empires. If you go to Greek today, you'll see a legacy of a glory gone thousands of years ago. It was crushed. Babylon was crushed. Persia was crushed. Rome was crushed because the Christ, demon worshipping of gods, was crushed. And then he said, this rock will fill the whole earth. Do you realize that the church built properly on revelation that we're the gates that bring down every gate of hell and smash every principality and power through what's happened at the cross? Do you realize that what we are building on is the most awesome thing possible? Yeah. Do you know that when you're investing in the church, you're investing into eternity? So let me quickly, what's the time now? Here's the frame that I'm talking about. The second session will be the practical application. So just think about this. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's the greatest book on the church. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 1, 3, blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we've already been blessed. And he chose you, before the foundation of the world, he chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. Thank you, Jesus, it's in your sight. And in love, he predestinated you to be adopted or highly esteemed and accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, he says, and you received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So how rich is God? He's very rich, infinitely rich, so you're infinitely forgiven. And then verse 8 speaks about the wisdom that's been given to you. And Paul goes on about all that we have in Christ. And then at verse 16 and 17, he says, therefore, for this reason, and three times through the book of Ephesians, Paul gives lots of revelation, and then he says, and for this reason I pray. Then he gives more revelation, and he says, for this reason I pray. And his prayer is always that God would give the church revelation of who the church is. So he says in verse 16 and 17, ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all the saints, I do not stop praying that the glorious Father, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you will know him better. That word know him better is the Greek word photismo, which we get the word photograph from, that a flash of divine light comes into your soul and gives you an image of who you are and who the church is. Because you'll always go to your inner image. You'll go in that direction. That you have the spirit of wisdom, revelation, to know him better, and that you would know the hope of your calling, and that you are the glorious riches of his inheritance amongst the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? It's already towards us who believe, that same power he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and exalted him far above all principalities, powers, and mights, names, and titles, not only for this age, but in the age to come, and put all things under the feet of Jesus and made him to be the head of all things for the government, science, education, marketplace. No, he made him to be the head of all things for the church. So he hasn't made us under him. He made everything else under him for us. Say that again. He didn't put us under him. We're seated together with him at the right hand. So everything that was put under his feet, it was not us under his feet. It was everything else. Everything in the world that is not in Christ, is not seated at his right hand, is put under his feet for the church. So he went to all the guts of the cross and the resurrection to do one thing, to put everything in this world under our feet for the church. And then we say the church isn't that important. Gathering on Sunday morning is not important. Whose theology is behind that? The devil. And he says the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then chapter 2 says, as for you, you once were dead in your sins and your transgressions. So now he's talking about real time now. He's not talking about going back to the cross. He's talking about real time, that every one of us were once dead in our sins and transgressions. We were not born into this world born again. He says, as for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions when you followed the way of this world. The spirit of disobedience that works in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. You were by nature objects of wrath. But now God, because of his richness and mercy and his great love for you, he has made you alive in Christ Jesus. And you say, by grace through faith, so that in the coming ages he may show his incomparable riches of his grace towards you. It's by grace you're saved through faith. You cannot boast, for you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. Then he goes on and he speaks about how, but he says, by the setting aside of the law, by the removing of the law, he has removed the barrier at the cross between Jew and Gentile. And so there's no, in the church, there are no Jews and there are no Gentiles. When a Jew comes to Christ, they're no longer Jew. They are one new man. When a Gentile comes to Christ, they are no longer Gentile. They are one new man. And he says, with that one new man, which is Christ, and we're in Christ, the seed of Abraham, they're not Gentiles or Jews, have no superiority or racial advantages. They leave that pedigree behind and take on a citizen pedigree of heaven. And all the old covenant is now shadow, and all after the cross is the substance. And he says, with this, he will build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Not the old covenant prophets. And the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He's talking about through all the ages of the universal church. If it's not built on Christ and apostolic prophetic ministry, the pastors, evangelists, and teachers will not have a clear kingdom culture. And they will distort the DNA of the church. It'll move to be more man-centered than God-centered. It'll be less government and ruling in areas. And it'll be more about just getting people together to comfort and make people feel nice. I'm over-exaggerating a bit there, but you get what I'm saying. Amen. I want you to understand this. We've got to understand this. Before we lead the church, we've got to know Jesus' vision for the church. You know, if you hand over a church and someone doesn't know your vision, that you birthed that church and you fathered and mothered that church from ground zero, you gave birth to it and the vision God gave. And if you hand that over to someone who doesn't know your vision or doesn't agree with it, that church is going to start dying. Now we need to know, what is Jesus' vision for his church? Otherwise you get people, they just come with all kinds of agendas. I think the church should be like this. I think it should be like that. We love you, but please shut up. I would never say it like that, okay? I'm too scared of Glenda to be that rude to people. And he says, when you build it on that kind of a foundation, living apostles, a living Christ at the chief cornerstone, a living Christ. Not a dead Christ, a living Christ is the chief cornerstone. Therefore, it's not built with dead apostles and dead prophets. Living apostles, post-ascension apostles, throughout all the ages, must be apostolic, prophetic, with Christ Jesus, chief, built upon that. And then he says, he will build a building of living stones, fitly joined together for habitation of God. Can you say amen? And then Ephesians chapter 3, he goes on and he says in verse 11, God's eternal intent is that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be revealed to powers. See, when we were praying last night and this morning, something was being revealed. We were applying the finished, we were applying the wisdom of the cross to principalities and powers. And we were saying our authority to have a move of God in this city and this nation is based on the gift of righteousness through the finished work of the cross. That's what was happening here. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, he reasons all this revelation out, and then he says, therefore, Ephesians 3, therefore, I bow my knee to the Father of the whole family in heaven and on earth, that he would give you out of the riches of his glory strength in your innermost being, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith with strength in your innermost being. That together, not individually, together, you would have power to know that which surpasses knowledge, but is by revelation as to what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. Not the love of God, the love of Christ. So he's talking about the cross. You would know by revelation the height, depth, length, and breadth of the love of Christ. And you'd have power to know that because everyone in the house has been strengthened by the riches of his glory in the innermost being. And they have power together to see what happened on that cross. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then he will be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think or imagine, according, not to the power working in heaven, according to the power that is at work with you, in you. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And all generations have not prayed that prayer. Because we don't need to pray it now. But Paul, he knew more about the revelation of the cross than modern day Facebook people. He reasons with them all the revelations of the cross. And at the end of reasoning those revelations, he says, therefore, I pray. Wow. In Ephesians chapter 4, he comes there and he says, by grace, when Jesus ascended, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, to entertain and mollycoddle Christians and make sure that they all get their therapy and all their self-pity is smoothed away. No, to train them how to be warriors, to train them how to be lovers, to train them to look and walk like Jesus, to train them to be mature, to train them how to pray so they overcome discouragement. And high maintenance and keeping Christians happy goes right down to our maintenance is seeing the lost saved. To equip them, he says, and train them for works of service until we come to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and attain to the measure of all the full stature of Christ that is still to come. Through proper equipping and activating and imparting. Awake the Ephesians 4 ministries. Until we come to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Then we shall no longer, Paul says, then we shall no longer be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine on the Facebook and stay infants, never growing up And he says, this has been done by men who lie in wait in cunning craftiness and deceitful scheming. If he had just said craftiness, I thought, oh, maybe they're innocent, they didn't realize it. But when it says cunning craftiness, this craftiness is cunningly done with insecure people with selfish agendas. And some of them smile a lot and they look very nice. Cunning craftiness and deceitful scheming. It's not just schemes, it's deceitful. In other words, it's an intentional, deliberate agenda to keep winds of doctrine, keeping the church confused. So a solid message of grace comes in, and people think, this is new, it's just so new. No, it 400, 500 years ago, they had already got grace revelation. It's not new. Don't deconstruct the whole house because you think, oh, no one's ever preached, oh, Joseph Prince, we've got it now. It's new, we've got to tear everything down. Everything doesn't need to be torn down. There's a lot that's good that's come out of hundreds of years behind us. Martyrs and heroes. This grace message wasn't discovered in 2006. They were preaching it for 100 years in the first century, and it was restored in the dark ages. Amen. Until the whole body is joined together by ligaments and love and builds itself up as everyone does their part. In Ephesians 5, you see the church as a bride. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. He says, you're not the Lord. You know, the tenderness behind that statement is lost in some Calvinistic, macho, male-dominated religious worlds. Jesus never bullied his bride. He died for her and gave himself for her. So any man that doesn't walk like Jesus and have the humility and the kindness and the patience of Jesus and understanding of his wife, which I don't always have, but I want to be growing in more and more in that. There's a credibility where a wife will feel safe and want to submit. But I think the hardest job is for the husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So feel sorry for us, ladies. You got a lot to criticize us about. Husbands, love your wives. Christ, love. Listen, but listen, Paul later on in this chapter says, I'm not really talking about a human marriage. I'm talking about a mystery. Christ, the bride, groom with the bride. He says, Christ, husbands, love your wives. It's Christ who loved the church. He didn't love science, commerce, education, marketing, conservatism, global warming issues. I can tell you that the world is never going to be swamped by a global warming and a flood that floods, because God put up a rainbow and never flood the earth again. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church and sanctified it. He's sanctifying us, not us. He sanctified the church by the washing of the water of his word, to make her radiant and glorious. What is the church? She's his beloved. And though she may look ugly to us sometimes, we're part of her. And though she may be legalistic, we don't want to be grace Pharisees and belt them, because they're still born again. And when you lift a hand to this bride, a U.S. Marine colonel once tried to put his arm around my wife in Australia, and I punched him straight in the face because he was being really bad. You lift your hand to this bride too many times and you see. You hear people that are criticizing the church so arrogantly. When Saul of Tarsus was knocked to the ground on the road to Damascus, he got the shock of his life, breathing out threats, the big hero, legalistic, he's the big boy climbing the ladder, I'm going to the top of Judaism, he said in Galatians 1. When he got hit, Christ just opened the window of heaven, full light, he hit the ground, struck blind for 3 days. And Jesus did not say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? He's a husband. He's saying, why are you persecuting me? You touch her, you're touching me. And I'm going to clap you just now. And so he thought, yeah, okay. He got up a champion of grace. One encounter and he was changed. She's a bride. But everyone wants her just to be a bride. Everyone wants to go up in the heavens. Ooh, I'm up in the heavens with Jesus. Now we need you to stay down here as well on the earth and get things done. Because she's not just a bride. We've already seen she's living stones joined together. We've seen she's a body, multi-membered body. She is a bride. But in Ephesians 6, she's an army. She's got a wedding dress on with battle boots. She's also an army. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then in a day of evil, stand. And having done everything to stand, stand. Stop running away. Stop running from the pressure. Let the pressure help you to challenge your capacity and grow strong and go beyond your ability. Let pressure be your friend. Learn how to find more grace. Learn how to pray in the Spirit. Overcome pressure. Blessed are they that overcome, for they will be ruling and reigning. We overcome in Him. In this world you will have many tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and in me you can overcome the tribulations. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from every one. God turns all things together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. What the enemy meant for evil, God will turn around for your good. You've got every reason to be victorious. The church. 500 years ago, when grace was recovered and the church began to get free, science was unlocked. Because the church of that time, I'm not going to mention their name, the church of that time, anytime Galileo or any scientist had a discovery, the church shut them down and said, if you make that public, we'll kill you. So science was suppressed. The key of knowledge was taken away in the Dark Ages because of the lack of the understanding of the gospel. Popes ruled with armies and tortured people into confessions of faith. Demons, bishops controlling, bishops being pedophiles, the most debauched legalism, but sin. Human rights non-existent, medical science almost non-existent, no printing presses, just dark, closed down. The reason why Europe came into such civilization and into such scientific understanding was not the Renaissance, the secular Reformation, it was because of a world view that came from heaven. And as soon as they got a revelation of a good God, science was released. Human rights was released. Arts and color and creativity and freedom began, and Europe became the superpower it is. But it went back into religion. And people who wanted religious freedom went to America, and some came to South Africa in the form of the Huguenots. And wherever those people went, their passion was not just to settle and have a better religion. Their passion was the destiny of God to operate in religious freedom for the King of Kings. And that's what's in the roots of this country. People came to South Africa to escape ungodly persecution from Europe. It's why China was not the superpower. It's why Europe made the discoveries. Because science is birthed in the knowledge that a reasonable God of order created the universe. Therefore, you can trace things in the universe. So the church carries the true knowledge. We have the key of knowledge. We are the gates. Amen. I think I've finished the session. Let me just quickly check to see if there's just anything that we need to just... Okay. So let's stick with Scripture when it comes to the church. Let's hear what I said today. We're not saying we're just church people and we're living in a monastery and we don't care about the world. What we're saying is, if the church doesn't set itself in order and in divine pattern, we cannot effectively operate in the gates that God has given us to bring supernatural change for improvement in society. We can't be living with greed and selfish ambitions and all kinds of insecurities and jealousies and envy and in the flesh and having a pretty prayerless life and then just criticize the corruption in the world. We have to deal with the corruption and the disorder inside the house. And we have to understand Jesus' vision for the church is to fill the earth with healthy churches that have influence in society. And we also have to understand from Scripture that we must not polarize around different philosophies, winds of doctrines. It's not even winds of heresy. Sometimes it's winds of doctrines. Something's overemphasized above something else. So what's happening now is that the church is polarizing around being around technocrats who over-engineer and organize the church until God's organized out of the church. You don't need him anymore. Because everything's so well programmed and entertaining. It's fantastic. Using technology and everyone's, ooh, the video age is going, ooh, ooh, ooh. That technocrat organizations thing, it's not the pole we want. And then you are on the other side, the other extreme, where organizing and planning is like a curse word to some people. This is the side of the Gnostics who just wake up in the morning, I'll stay at home, I'm going to have church under a tree by myself on Sunday. And just, we don't plan anything, that's devil. We don't plan, we got God. We just need the Holy Spirit. It all sounds so spiritual, but it's not Scripture. People just come back to Scripture. People don't want to read the Bible anymore because it contradicts their philosophy. So they just pretend they forgot those Scriptures. But at their peril, they stand on sinking sand. They will face a diabolical end. Destruction awaits the pride. And the haughty spirit will come to a fall. Even though they're born again, they'll go to heaven, but will be horrified at what they lost out and what they could have inherited. Don't you be dragged by them or influence them. If you're a leader, stand strong and shepherd and protect the house from these doctrinal winds. So the Scripture preaches both the architecture and the art, both the static or institutional and the transcendent and the supernatural. Paul says, or Peter says, you are living stones. Living is dynamic, supernatural, organic. Stones are static, architectural, institutional. But they blend together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you are God's field, that's God's organic life, mysterious, produces supernatural growth. You are God's field, you are God's building. In the same verse, Paul's happy to use both poles. You need two poles, North Pole, South Pole. If you don't have North Pole, South Pole, the whole earth will just lose its rhythm and go. If you look at everything, everything has two poles in nature. Everything has two poles. You need negative and positive to get electricity to flow. You need a male gender pole and a female gender pole if you want to reproduce life. If you just polarize around one pole, you can't produce fruit or life because you need a male and a female poles to be held together in holy honor and tension. And I watch the church as I travel, some going all to this institutional, and it's all organized, it's all planning, and this group, they plan nothing. You go to this service, most people arrive half an hour late. And they come in their shorts, and the leaders don't start the meetings, and the whole place is just shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. There's no river, no life, just nothing. Because they're so scared of organizing. And these people organize God right out. These people are so disorganized that you don't know what's happening from one week to next. So I'm going to talk in the next session about how to have the supernatural of God, how to have the glory of God, and how to have good organizing, good management, and good institutional church. Can you say amen? When Jesus did the miracle of multiplying bread and fish, he first organized. So I want you, groups of 50, groups of 100, get them in order. I mean, the guys are running around, organizing, setting them in order. And then, the miracle comes. It's always both poles. So you just, as a leader, you need to have a prayer life, and you need to be well informed about the things that I'm saying in order for you to right on the spot help someone who's been deceived by a little wind of doctrine and help align their thinking to heaven and to the scriptures. And don't leave it up to just elders. Every one of you is a leader. Thanks, Steve.
Amen. I've just been treated to one of the best descriptions and explanations of the church. You go read Ephesians for yourself now with those glasses on. And thanks so much, Rob. That was outstanding.
Thank you, man.
And there's about 400 hours compressed into that last hour. And I'm not exaggerating. I've been studying this subject for a long time myself. And the way you captured it and crystallized it, it's something. The MP3s will be available. You'll need to listen to this one a few times to really suck the marrow out of it. Last night on prayer, this morning on the church, I'm looking forward to the next session.